Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have here with us this morning. First of all, I want to thank you all for your thoughts and concerns as I was dealing with the flu earlier this week. It's good to be back with you, though, and I know that several of you expressed concerns concerning that, so I thank you very much. Related to that, I want to issue an apology. I do not have the CDs for the meeting available yet. I will have all of that material available next Sunday morning, Lord willing, or no later than that. We do have visitors with us, as is typically the case, and I do want to welcome everybody, and we are glad that you're here, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have, as Tony mentioned in the announcements. And should you have questions concerning something that you observe as to how we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I am about to say in my lesson this morning, I would be more than happy to sit down and give you an answer according to God's Word. And if we cannot reach a quick answer, maybe arrangements can be made for further studies. Our goal is always to do that which is pleasing in God's eyes. This year, our theme has been dealing with others. Building upon the theme from last year in which we talked about going on to perfection and talked about what is involved in maturing as a Christian, certainly that involves our interaction with others. Much of what the Scriptures teaches about Christians involves dealing with others, and that is why we are devoting this year to some of what is related to that particular subject. And we've talked about how our attitudes affect others. We've talked about what it means to be a servant, and over the course of last month and this month, we have been dealing with being a proper example. And we are up to our seventh lesson, and this is actually the final lesson in dealing with what it means to be an example, noticing how we are an example in every aspect of our lives. And that's kind of the point that we have been emphasizing in this. Every relationship that we are involved in, we need to consider how we are an example. And I know some of this gets repetitive, if you will, and so on, but I believe this to be a good reminder. This morning, I'm not going to say anything new from the standpoint of what I have preached in times past. As a matter of fact, those who have been here a while know that in dealing with the subject of the family, we have actually engaged in some rather extensive studies consisting of as many as 10 lessons at a time dealing with what the Bible says about the family. So this is not going to be a broad review of that, even though dealing with others, a family involves others. A family by definition involves more than one person. So we have an influence on others. Our approach to this lesson this morning is going to be to talk about how we are to be proper examples within the family. And we're just going to briefly remind ourselves of our various roles within the family. Now, I want to start off at the beginning by noting that what I'm going to say today is politically incorrect. It's not what society wants to hear. It's not what, even in many instances, our government is advocating. But that does not change that it is the truth. And I invite you to consider what is said in accordance with God's Word, in accordance with what we're told about being an example to others, and that we seek to be what I would describe as a godly family, as an example to the world. You see, when we talk about our example as a family, there are two areas in which we need to give consideration to that. The first one is how we are an example to the rest of the world. And secondly, we need to talk about how we are an example to one another within the family structure. You see, the family, or the home, if you will, is one of three institutions within Scripture that was ordained by God. The other two being government, as recorded in Romans chapter 13, and also the church, which God established according to His eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, or which was in His eternal purpose. Jesus died to establish that on the cross. And then there is the home, which is what I have always described as the foundational unit of a society. As the home goes, so goes the society. As the home goes, so goes the church. And in many instances, as the home goes, so goes the government. those who are leading our society. In other words, if our leaders are raised and influenced with good moral values, that might be reflected within the decisions that they make. If they are raised rejecting the idea of God, that's going to be reflected in their attitudes and the laws that they pass. So it's important that we understand what God's view of the family is. And that's what our emphasis is in this particular lesson. When it comes to the foundation of the home, it actually began in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 2, where you read of a more specified creation. Genesis chapter 1 deals with the overall creation. Man was created on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2 gives us some more details and goes a little bit beyond that in showing that Eve was created from the side of Adam. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and took one of his ribs, and woman was formed from that rib. And the reason for that is, as you read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, God said that it is not good for man to be alone. And of all the creatures he had created, there was none compatible or suitable as a helpmeet for Adam. So woman was created to stand by his side. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, as Eve is presented to Adam, Moses records there that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that is the beginning of a family unit. A couple of chapters later, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, children are introduced into that unit or into the family. And that's what we have is associated with a family. And I know that there's a lot that could be said. As I see, this is God's intent for what a family should consist of. It should have a husband that is a man, and it should have a wife that is a woman. And if they are blessed with the ability, they have children, and they raise them in such a way that they fear God. And when they leave the home, they will create another family that is based upon that particular pattern. And let me tell you right now, children need both parents. Children need, and I'm going to say this, they need a man, they need a father, and they need a woman, a mother, to raise them. And I tell you what our children don't need. They don't need to have all this confusion that our society is pouring upon them. And when a family is not intact in this way, there is confusion and there's frustration and there's all kinds of problems. Now we look at the home from the standpoint of our society. You find that what I describe and that what I just described is the biblical model, or we sometimes describe it as the traditional family. You know, they'll talk about the father and the mother, two children and a dog in a SUV or something like that. That's the traditional family, if you will. Well, and that's the biblical description of what God wants a family to be. And I'll tell you now that model of a family is under attack by our society. And it has been for quite some time in a number of different ways. Those who advocate the need for a traditional family are often mocked and viewed negatively. Abnormal relationships are treated as if they're normal. Anyone who dares to question or express concern about other types of relationship is often branded as being old-fashioned, narrow-minded, intolerant, and ignorant by some. Many of the role models that we see concerning families are what I would describe as just absolutely ridiculous. What we see in our media as portraying what a family involves, in many instances, is outrageous. You look at Hollywood and you find that it is filled with scandal and infidelity and divorce, custody battles. Immorality is all over the place. And in many instances, this is glorified in our entertainment. And I will tell you right now that Hollywood's not alone in that. That's a reflection of all of society. But you know, I just have a real quick question for you. Do we really want to use the Kardashians as our model for what a family ought to be? Or the housewives of pick whatever your city is. And I haven't watched those, but I've heard enough to know that, let's just say as a Christian, I shouldn't be watching those. Is that what we want to model our families after, is those types of behaviors? And then expect society to be respectable and for us to treat each other with respect? Think about that. You know, what is interesting is, you know, society recognizes problems within families. They recognize there is a problem when children are being raised by one parent. They recognize there is a problem when there is abuse and neglect within a home. Rightfully so. They recognize children who are confused and are struggling with all different types of problems. But what's tragic is they refuse to consider or even allow others to consider God as a standard for addressing those problems. And that is the issue. And that is why our society, year after year, is becoming increasingly more and more ungodly and immoral. It's because we refuse to even give God a consideration. I'll tell you right now, our society desperately needs to see godly, intact families. And that means that they need to see families where the man, the husband, is acting like a husband. The father is acting like a father. The woman is acting like a wife. The mother is acting like a mother. And the children love each other and they love their parents. Society needs to see that. They need to see the biblical model of a family. And that's why we think about example. And that's why we're addressing this as we talk about our examples to one another. We've quoted throughout our study of dealing with examples in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12 how your conduct is to be honorable among the Gentiles. They need to be able to look at our example and see the good. No one can criticize an intact nuclear family as God would have it to be. Where the husband and wife love each other and the children. And the children are being raised happy and healthy and protected. Nobody's going to criticize that model because they know it's what's best. Well, going above and beyond that, and what we want to devote the remainder of our time with, is we want to talk about godly families as an example to one another. And every role within a family as recorded in Scripture is sacred, and God gives us instructions for every one of those roles. And what we want to begin with is we want to talk about the husband-wife relationship, also known as marriage. And the definition that I am given for marriage here is a sacred union between, or a sacred union in the presence of God between a man and a woman who have been rightly joined together. And I take you back there to Genesis 2, 23 and 24. You know, a man leaves his father and mother. He leaves the home and he starts his own unit, his own family unit. He's joined to his wife. The two become one flesh. And of course, what we need to realize in this is it's designed to be for life. It is designed to be as we should be saying in our vows, till death do us part. And I promise you right now, if you want me to perform a wedding for you, those words will be there or I will not do it. Period. Till death do us part. That is what God expects in a marriage relationship. And that's what we're taught in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. You know, the wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives. And if she marries another during that time, divorces and marries another, she becomes an adulterer. The Scriptures is very clear about that. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9, deals with this subject of divorce and remarriage. And one of the things he emphasizes in verses 8 and 9, or he makes the point, he first starts off by quoting from Genesis chapter 2, 23 and 24. God made them male and female, and he said that the man should leave the woman, and he said, what God has joined together, do not let man separate. And of course, the religious leaders reply to Jesus, well, why did Moses allow divorce? And Jesus said that that was not God's intent from the very beginning. And he says, And he goes on and he emphasizes there, and let's go ahead and read this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. We read in this text here, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality or fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. I want you to know, Jesus says that if you divorce and remarry, and he gives one exception, and that one exception is unfaithfulness to the covenant, breaking the covenant by being unfaithful to your spouse. And as you read it in the text, the innocent party in this text has the right to put away the guilty party and remarry. And any other remarriage is considered adultery, an act that must be repented of for one to stand before God with a hope of salvation. So, like I said, that's unpopular. And I tell you now, many of my brethren don't agree with me on that. But that's okay. I'll stand with what the Bible says. But you can see from this how important and how sacred marriage is. And incidentally, because of that, for those who are not married yet, when you think about who you're going to marry, don't you think it behooves you to make sure that that person is somebody you do want to spend the rest of your life with? You know, take your time and find the right person. That's a challenge that we have to consider. So that's what we're dealing with when we talk about marriage. And I will tell you right now that we need to be examples within our homes. And there's a couple of passages that it is interesting, and we're actually going to read these a little bit later. 1 Peter 3, and there's a passage in Titus, and they're dealing with the wives being examples to their husbands. But you have there just some passages that give us an example of the need to be a proper example within the home. Whatever your role is, you need to fulfill that role according to God's instructions. And I will tell you right now, if a family is going to be a godly family, what it is going to begin with is that we're Christians first. That's the first point that has to be considered in all of this. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we find here a passage. And you know what? Let's go ahead and read this passage. And Ephesians 5 and verse 22, because we're going to be referencing this passage several times, so we will go ahead and read it, and then I will just refer you back to this reading throughout this lesson. Here, Paul says, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now I want you to note that wives learn about submission from the example of the church being in submission to Christ. So you have example involved in this. Well, he goes on and it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Where have we read that before? "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So here we find in this passage the emphasis of the husband and wife. And it's based upon the relationship between Christ and His church. And you look at how Jesus loves His church and how He leads the church and cares for the church, and you find out how a husband's supposed to act. You look at how the wife is to be in submission to her husband, and we're going to talk about that briefly. But you find there how the church is to be in submission to God or to Christ, because it's His church. We follow His instructions. That's the idea of to ask to the Lord. If you want a godly family, it's going to begin by an understanding of what it is to be a part of the Lord's body. And as you are to be faithful to the Lord's body, if you will apply that to the relationship of the husband and wife, and the authority within a relationship with that, you will have an intact marriage. So that's what we find there. We're Christians first. And based upon that, we will be the examples we ought to be in every aspect of our lives. Now, what does the Bible say about the husband? Let's go ahead and start with the husband. First of all, it says he is to lead the family. He is to be the head of the house, as we just finished reading in Ephesians 5 and verse number 23. Following the example of Christ being the head over His church. And the idea is the Lord loves His church. And He's willing to do whatever He has to do for His church. He's willing to give His life for His church. And so a husband ought to be willing to do for his wife. A husband needs to love his wife, and he needs to care for his wife. Just as he cares for his own body, is the emphasis is there. He's concerned about her. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we find another interesting passage here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 7, it says concerning husbands. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7, Peter says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with your wives," that is, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as to being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." This calls for a husband to dwell with his wife with understanding, to seek to understand her. And that means that he sees what she needs. He learns what she needs, and he provides for her that which she needs. And that's the point of that text. And I know it talks about dealing with her as a weaker vessel, and in times past when we've emphasized the role of the husband, I've used the illustration of fine china. You know, you can go home and you can take that plastic cup that you got down at the convenience store that you can get free, or that you can get refills cheaper with it. And it's basically worthless. You can throw it around, nothing happens. But then you have those glasses that you keep in the dish cabinet or whatever they call that. And you only take them out on special occasions. And when you take them out, you handle them gently. Because they're glass. Because they're thin. Because it doesn't take much to break them. Being a weaker vessel doesn't mean cheaper. Matter of fact, in that case, which one's more valuable? It means delicate. It means thinking about what hurts her. And that's the point. A husband needs to think about that with his wife. He loves his wife, and he cares for his wife. And in addition to that, he needs to be faithful to his wife. And I refer you back to Matthew 19. But also you have passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, where the husband is to render due affection to his wife. He's to provide for her needs just as she is to provide for his needs. And a lot of that is dealing with faithfulness. If you look at verses 2 and 3, he says you need to, the husband and wife, come together often so that there will not be adultery. That's a summary of what Paul is saying there. You take care of each other so there won't be unfaithfulness within a marriage relationship. Romans 13 and verse number 9, quoting the old law, "You shall not commit adultery," taken from Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, "Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Husbands are required by God to be faithful to their wives. That means their wife is their only partner. That's God's view of a marriage relationship. How many families are destroyed because of the unfaithfulness of one of the spouses, whether it's the husband or the wife? And you're going to see this point in a moment on the wife as well, because we're not living in a society where it's just the husband that cheats anymore. Both of them, in many instances, are unfaithful. The Scriptures say that we ought to be faithful. And we need to be examples to society that we love our wives by not being unfaithful to our wives. Or our spouse, if you will. So that's just a brief summary of the responsibility of a husband. then you have the wife. And a couple of observations that I would make in dealing with a wife is, first of all, she is a gift from God to the husband. And the point that I would make there is she was taken from her side. And, you know, in times past when we've discussed the wife, it's important, or I think it's worthy of observation that she was taken from his side, not from his foot to be his stepping stool, not from his head to rule over him, but from his side to be his companion, to be his helpmeet, to be his equal in the relationship. The woman is a blessing. The wife is a blessing within a relationship. And similarly, that is also true of the husband as well. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Or that's Proverbs 18, 22. She is the crown of her husband in Proverbs 12 and verse 4. That's a part of loving each other. A wife is called upon to submit to her husband. Yes, I know that's politically incorrect. Maybe God knew this was going to be an issue because it's mentioned over and over and over and over in Scripture. We mentioned it in Ephesians 5:22. I want you to turn back to 1 Peter now. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read verse 7 talking about the husband a moment ago. Let's see what it says about the wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, or do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." You want to talk about being an example in a family? There it is. He goes on and he says, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, you be what you're supposed to be in the relationship." And that will go a long ways to making the relationship what it ought to be. There are very few relationships that are the result of only one person not fulfilling their role. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It does. But typically, both parties, let's just say they're not behaving properly. But we go on and we read in verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So this passage emphasizes that the wife is to be submissive to the husband. The husband is the head of the house, and the wife submits to the husband. And I could spend a whole sermon on this, and it would be defensive to a degree of what that means. It doesn't mean that he's a dictator. It doesn't give him the right to abuse you. That's the misunderstanding of that passage. But I will tell you this, again, if you are looking for a spouse, as a wife, you know, I remember hearing somebody when I was preaching on this subject a number of years ago, she made the statement, this was a wife that came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, when I was looking for a husband, one of the questions I asked was, is the quality of this man such that I would be willing to submit to him?" Take care of it before you start. Choose wisely from the beginning. Well, that's what the Bible says, you know, about the wife. It also emphasizes that she is to be faithful to her husband. And there's the same passage. I added Mark 10, 11, and 12 here because Mark 10 and verse number 12 talks about a wife divorcing her husband and marrying another, she commits adultery. Just as the husband divorcing his wife and marrying another, he commits adultery. You've got the exception. But that's the point. A wife can be unfaithful. So we need to be faithful to one another. And also, and something time will not fail us to deal with, is wives have domestic responsibilities. Scriptures use terms such as keepers at home, manage the house, 1 Timothy 5:14, and you've also got 2:15, which talks about rearing children. And I'm convinced in that context it's talking about a wife fulfilling her role, whatever that is. That doesn't mean that you have to be a mother to have a hope of going to heaven. So you have that there. Then you have Proverbs 31, which describes the virtuous woman in verses 10 through 31. A beautiful passage that describes a woman that loves her husband and her children. And she treats them that way. Just as the husband honors her, praises her. And he treats her honorably as well. This is a two-way street. So briefly, that's what Scripture says about these things. And one other point I want to make before I talk about parenting is I want to talk about how as parents and as husband and wife, we need to be examples to our children. Our children desperately need to see husbands that love their wives. And they need to see a husband that's a leader in the family like he's supposed to be. And he leads with love and caring. And I tell you what they will get out of that. When they read throughout the Scripture that God is described as our Father, the concept that they will have of a Father is one who loves His family. So let them see that. Let them learn and apply spiritual values by being godly families. Show your children what it means to fulfill your role. Show what it means to submit to God in all things. It means even dealing with the difficulties. So that's the husband-wife. But we also find in Scripture's instructions about children, parenting. And I will tell you right now that this is another one of those areas that is desperately needed. I feel sorry for many of our children today with what they see. And with what they have to put up with what they have to listen to. And what makes it very tragic is when you have children that are in broken homes. Homes that are not what they ought to be. Homes where the children are neglected or maybe even abused. Homes where, because the parents are out worshiping the almighty dollar, the children have to fend for themselves after school until they get home. Children who see no spiritual value in life whatsoever because it's all about money and it's all about things. And parents, when the husband and wife get angry with each other and decide to divorce, and they treat each other hatefully, and in many instances they use the children as a pawn, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's a broken, ungodly home. And it's going to reflect on the way that child lives. And it may reflect on who they choose as a spouse, and they will continue the cycle. That's the tragedy. And that's why the home is so important. Children desperately need to see parents that love and care about them. That means fathers who fulfill their responsibilities. They have a responsibility to provide for their children. We've emphasized 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8 in times past, which says if a man will not provide for his own family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want you to let that sink in. One who refuses to provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong words. And over, fathers are called upon to care about their children. Paul said he treated those to whom he wrote as his children. And the parent is to lay up for the child, to protect and to provide for the child, 2 Corinthians 12:14. Jesus, in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about trusting God, he says, a child, when he needs bread, does the father give him a serpent? Or give him a rock? No, he gives him what he needs. That's the example. You want the example of how God loves us? And try to apply that in your relationship? Fathers need to do that. Fathers need to discipline their children. And that is something that is also emphasized throughout Scriptures. You find in Proverbs 13 and in verse number 24, it says, He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. That's politically incorrect. but it is what God says. In Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse number 18, it says, "Chasten your son while there is hope. Do not set his heart on destruction. Punish your children when they're bad. Teach them lessons. Teach them what punishment is." I wonder how many today do not fear the punishment that they might face with God if they don't obey Him. Because when they don't obey their parents, they're never punished. Again, that goes back to the example and learning from that within Scriptures. That's the responsibility of a father. And he has a responsibility to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. A father is to see to it that they are taught. And he is to teach them and to instruct them. And to train them, if you will. A lot could be said about that. Mothers, similarly, are examples. They're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7 that they love their children. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 3, and this is interesting, and there's a couple of passages, there's some lists of societies that are falling apart. You know, in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5, I find this list that I describe as the list of selfishness. Men will be lovers of themselves, haters, despisers of good, and so on. And one of the things that is said there is unloving in verse number 3. 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving. The King James, and I like the translation the King James gives there, it says, without natural affection. And the word is also found in Romans chapter 1. In other words, they're not natural in their affection for others. Mothers naturally love their children. Except in our society where a mother wants to continue her life and she murders a child, which is what happens sometimes, or abandons the child. That's not natural. It's sad to see those things. Mothers are to also teach their children. You know, I'm reminded of Paul with his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5 where Paul reminds Timothy of the faith that was in him that first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul speaks about how from childhood you have known the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. In Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 where Paul is describing to Titus the roles of older men, younger men, older women, younger women. One of the things that older women are called upon to do is to teach the younger women. Be an example to them. Instruct them. Would that not include mothers? I believe they're older than their children. So mothers teaching their daughters and their sons, if you will, what their responsibilities are. And also, there is the provision of a safe home environment. And again, I just encourage you to read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, and look at how this worthy woman here cares for her family. They do not lack because of her. They have warm clothes. And they love their mother. Because she takes care of them, and they know it. And that's just a couple of examples of dealing with mothers as examples. And then there are children. What about the children in the family? Well, they can, number one, be a proper example to each other. And they can be examples to their parents. That is, make the lives of their parents what it ought to be. And the passage that I would encourage you to turn to for this is again in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is actually a continuation from what we just read in chapter 5. It says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." And we'll just stop there. It says that children are to honor their parents and to love their parents. Obey their parents, it says. They are to be obedient and they are to submit to the will of their parents. You know, when I study the old law, a rebellious child was to be taken out and stoned to death. That's how serious God takes it. And I do not think that that was just a flippant command. You know, that was the penalty that was reserved for witchcraft and murdering another life. Why would a rebellious child be told that? Because that's the foundation of society. And when you let rebellious children continue to be rebellious children, it's going to reflect on society. Children, if they're going to respect God, and they need to be taught this by the parents, the importance of honor and the importance of obedience. It's emphasized over and over and over. And I will tell you right now that in the book of Proverbs, one thing that you learn about children and parenting is that parents have a right to be respected by their children. Parents have a right to expect to be able to rejoice in their children. And you just don't have that when you have a rebellious child, as sad as that is. But this is what the Scripture says children are to be. And that honor extends beyond the time that they're in the house. 1 Timothy 5, we're not going to read the whole thing. We read verse 8 a few moments ago. But it's a passage we have addressed in times past that basically deals with widows and how they are to be cared for. And the primary responsibility is on the family. And that's really the context of the one who neglects his family and is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He doesn't provide for not just his children, but his parents when they're older. And that's a tragedy that we face. So those are some of the roles within Scripture. Like I said, this is a brief summary, and I know that I haven't said everything. Maybe later on we will remind ourselves of all of these things in much greater detail. But as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, I want to do so with this observation. And that is that I have talked about what the ideal family is, but we realize that not every family is ideal. Problems and failures happen. Tragedy results. And family units are fractured and devastated as a result of these things. It happens. But what we have to do is, if you're a follower of God, you still have to follow God's instructions to the best of your ability. You adjust with those circumstances, doing the best that you can to follow God's will in those circumstances. And I'm talking about, this is what a Christian will resolve to do. And when things are as they ought to be, there's an observation for us to consider in that. We have a spiritual family. You know, so as the Lord's body, when a family is facing tragedy, the rest of us need to be there for that family. And to help them in those areas that are now missing within the family, whatever that might be. And isn't that a little bit about, Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing one another's burdens? And in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, that's a passage where Jesus says, those who have left houses and family for the sake of the kingdom will receive that in this life 100-fold. And what it's talking about is your brethren. So when we are the spiritual family of God that we ought to be, we will help deal with that tragedy, whatever it is. That's one reason we need to be the family of God that would have us to be. Maybe that's another lesson, you know. Examples as the family of God. Well, we talked a little bit about that last week. But that's just something to think about. So we can see there is a need to be an example. An intact, godly family is going to attract the attention of those that are struggling. And that may give you an opportunity to teach them. So just keep that in mind. And I ask the question, is the world seeing God in my family? May we each ask that. The lesson's yours. Now open your songbooks to number 593. In just a moment, Tony is going to lead us in this song. Number 593, Free Waters. This is a song reminding us about the power of baptism and how baptism washes away our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been made available. And it's what we're taught in Scriptures one must do. If you are not a child of God, will you, in your believing, will you repent? Will you confess Jesus as Lord? And will you be immersed for the remission of your sins. We're ready to help you if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you've not lived true to His Word, repent of those things. Go to God in prayer confessing your sins. And if you need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. Whatever your need is, as you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand.